No outline, because we just basically do that when we have just a single passage of scripture. And so you can go to, that one doesn't work real well. There's something about that one that's, I think it's, don't worry about it, it doesn't work real well, so apologize for that. See, it's stuck right there, isn't it? This is going out on the CD and tape and everything. For those of you listening online, we're talking about a blind that we can't get up and down right now. We're going to skip that right now. And we're moving on. Okay, here we go. Yeah, no outline. Ephesians 6, 19 and 20. Okay? We're wrapping up the belief series today. I want to tell you a story, and it's a true story. As best as I can recall, and I'm not very good with time, but as best as I can recall, it was in the mid-1990s, in the spring of the year. I was about 10 years into, maybe a little bit more, into my math and science teaching career at Winford High School, just outside of Bucyrus, Ohio. There at that school, God had provided me over the years with some rare freedom in a public school to share openly my faith in Christ. Those freedoms included, but weren't limited to, but they included a weekly student-led Bible study called Proteins. That we had that weekly. It was a great opportunity to share with kids. Now, on this particular spring afternoon, the last bell had announced the end of the school day. It was about 3 o'clock. 3 o'clock found me hunkered down in the back corner of my second floor classroom with my door locked and the lights off. I wanted to be alone. I was seeking uninterrupted time with God to prepare what was my first sermon I would ever preach. And I was kind of in urgent mode because it was Thursday and I was preaching on Sunday. So I had a sense of urgency there, and I was preaching, I remember, on this passage, Ephesians 6, 19 and 20, because I had recently discovered a treasure in that passage, this amazing, amazing concept in this Greek word that had me all geeked about the Greek. That word was parousia. Some of you remember that word because I've talked about it a number of times, but it means, it's used like 40 times in the New Testament, but it's translated different ways. So you wouldn't know it every time you were seeing it. But it's this word, parousia. It means all outspokenness, plainness of speech, boldness, confidence. And as I sat there all alone that day, studying this out and writing, I didn't have a computer. That was before I learned to use those. I had my yellow notebook paper, you know, in my Bible. That's all I had. And as I sat there alone, little did I know that I was about to be confronted with a kairos moment to put it into practice. There was a knock on my classroom door. My first reaction was, a little bit of annoyance at the interruption. But when I looked up and saw the face in the window in my door, I repented of that attitude. There looking in at me was a young man, not a student, but a fellow teacher. His name was Steve. He was attempting at the time to get his foot in the door at Winford for a permanent teaching and coaching position. So he was serving as a long-term substitute teacher. We had been getting to know each other. I'd conversed a number of times over the past months with Steve. He was a math and science guy. He was actually a math major, which I think is always cool because most people hate math. He's a math major, and I was a math minor, but he was a science and math guy like myself. And our conversations led toward science and coaching, and from there into more deeply personal and spiritual and biblical topics. Steve was lost, and he knew it. And he was searching. And God was at work. I could tell that in his heart. Now, Steve, ironically, he had two brothers, younger brothers, Mike and Dan. Mike was the middle, Dan was the younger. And I had actually taught both of his brothers in my algebra classes. Dan, the younger, was in my Algebra 1 class, and he had the distinction of being one of my favorite students of all time. He was funny. He was witty. He worked very hard. He was bright. He was good at mathematics. He had a great attitude, and he thought my jokes were hilarious. I mean, this was a great kid. Now, Mike, on the other hand, his older brother, the middle one, I had him in Algebra 2, and he had the dubious distinction of being one of my least favorite students of all time. You see, Mike knew I was a Christian, and he did not like that at all. He hated me for that, and he made it his goal in life to cause me all the trouble that he could. I could tell you stories, but I will leave that to your imagination. It was bad. Back to Steve. That's Dan and Mike's older brother. I'd never taught Steve. I knew Dan and Mike didn't know Steve until he came to sub at Wentford. Well, my classroom that day, I was compelled. Here I am in the back of the room studying boldness, right? And there comes Steve. I was compelled to be bold. And my boldness took the form of asking Steve a number of kind of probing questions about just where he was at in his life and in his relationship to God. And he was open to those questions. He answered them honestly. And so we sat in a couple student desks there, and we kind of muddled our way through a bunch of scripture that day. And an hour and a half later, he cried out to God for forgiveness and relationship through Christ. It was awesome. And Steve and I grew to be good friends in a discipling type relationship. He changed. He began to change. And it was really cool. Now, you can only imagine my joy. Again, I'm bad with time, but a few years later, and I believe, as I recall, is after Bonnie and I had moved up here with our family, that I heard that Steve had been instrumental in leading his younger brother Mike to faith in Christ. I was thrilled. Remember, Mike was my least favorite student ever, the one who had persecuted me for my faith. He had become my brother in Christ, God working through Steve. I tell you that story because we're talking about sharing your faith. I can honestly tell you, as I sat there in that classroom, that I didn't have a clue about how to do that. It's not like I had a how-to packet that I kept referring to and pulling out of my back pocket and saying, "This is how you do it. Step one, do this. Step two." I didn't know how to do it. But I knew this. I wanted to do it. And I knew that this young man, he was open to hearing. So I just used the Bible. I used the Bible and asked questions. And we just had a conversation. You know, sharing your faith, a lot of times it's like, well, how do you do that? Matter of fact, that's kind of our key question today. But hold that thought and we'll get to it. Because last week we looked at Ephesians 5:16 about time. Remember that? And that's the passage that says, make the most of every opportunity. That's how the NIV says it. The King James says, redeem the time. And we talked about that, redeem, to buy out and set free. And time, and the word was kairos in that passage. Well, that's kind of what I did that day. I had an opportunity. Now, I could have said, you know what, I don't have time for this. I got to preach this sermon. I got to get this ready. So, hey, Steve, we'll talk later, okay? I'm really busy right now. I am so glad I didn't do that. Did it put me a little bit behind on my message? Uh-huh. Yeah, it did. A lot more behind than even I was then, but wow. I guess I'd rather live that sermon than preach that sermon any day, wouldn't you? Today we're talking about the greatest opportunity any Christ follower can have, and that is sharing your faith. Our key question in chapter 20 in our Believe book is this: how do I share my faith with those who don't know God? Our key idea is, I share my faith with others to fulfill God's purposes. And of course, our key verse I already mentioned is Ephesians 6, 19 and 20. You'll recognize it as we read. Paul says to the church at Ephesus, pray also for me that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will what? Fearlessly make known. There's your parousia right there. Fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it what? Fearlessly. As he says it twice. That's parousia right there. He prays for it. He asks them to pray for him. Now, I'm not going to give you a list. How do you share your faith? I didn't have one with Steve, and I don't really think you need one either. But I think there are some general observations that are very clear and important that we see throughout the scriptures. This first one is this, that God always works his purpose and will, not just through people. Not just through people, but with people. And I think that's a really important distinction. See, God doesn't just use you, he is with you in life. When you put it in terms of use you, I get the feeling like I'm God's cordless drill or something, you know, and he uses me, and okay, there you go, I'm done with you now. No, he is with you in life. And I see that everywhere in the scriptures. God named creatures with Adam. God purified a rotting world with Noah. God began a nation with Abraham. God saved and multiplied that nation with Joseph. God delivered a nation and revealed his law with Moses. God conquered Canaan with Joshua. God delivered again and again that same nation in the promised land with the judges. God anointed a king with Samuel. God pronounced and preserved the Messiah king with David. God built his temple with Solomon. God announced his judgment on that nation with his prophets. God disciplined his people with Nebuchadnezzar. God saved his people with Esther. God brought his people back into the land with Nehemiah. God rebuilt his temple with Ezra. God announced his Messiah with Isaiah. God prepared the way for that Messiah with John the Baptist. God revealed his grace and truth with the God-man, Jesus. God provided redemption and the forgiveness of sins with that same Jesus. God brought the gospel to the Jews with Peter. God brought his gospel to the Gentiles with Paul. God birthed the church with the apostles. God gave us his word with human authors. God proclaims the gospel with the church, and God shares that same gospel with your friends and your co-workers and your family and your neighbors with you. From the beginning, God has purposed to work his plan in this physical realm through and with human beings. God wants to do life with you, and with you offer his invitation, the gospel, to people that you touch and impact with you. Can we just embrace that this morning? I mean, if you understand the gospel and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, I don't think that's a tough thing to embrace. Can we just embrace that this morning? Can we embrace that if I remain depressed and distant from God and quiet about the gospel and locked up in sin, that God will remain quiet as well? God shares his love with you. You are his method to get the good news of his love known. And it's not just through you, folks. It's with you. Selah. Stop and think about that. Through you, with you. The next point on your outline that you don't have is my faith / the faith. My faith, the faith. The second thing I think is really important, especially in the culture in which we live, in this you-to-you relative culture where we are taught at every turn that we concoct our own version of truth. That's what we are taught. We are immersed in that. We swim in those waters, just like a fish. Does a fish know he's wet? You know, we swim in relative cultural waters. So it's important that my faith, when we talk about my faith, that it needs to be very much the faith. My faith needs to be very much the faith. We do not write our own gospel. We discover the undistorted gospel that God has already authored with his son. 1 Corinthians 15:1-4. We discover that. So the faith needs to be discovered before it becomes my faith, woven into my story. And this is a real concern. When Paul left the leaders of the church at Ephesus on his way to Jerusalem, Acts 20:29, he warned them, saying, "I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you, Ephesians, and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and what? Distort the truth." 2 Corinthians 4:2, Paul wrote to the Corinthian church explaining, "We don't use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." And Peter warned in 2 Peter 3:16 concerning Paul's letters. He said, "Paul's letters contain some things that are kind of hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people," what? "They distort them as they do the other scriptures to their own destruction." Listen, in regards to sharing your faith is what you believe. And what you believe needs to be defined by God's revelation and affirmed by God's Spirit in your life. When I taught biology years ago, I sometimes gave a true-false section on each test, you know, T or F. And you know what kids do? They put a T with a little mark on it. Do you think anybody that ever did that ever got that right? No. I would tell them that first day of the year. For those of you that do this, T, make it an F. It's wrong. Anyway, I did this true or false section, a little rabbit trail there. And I did this little thing with them to teach them this point. I wrote a true or false question. It had three parts to it. Okay, it wasn't very long. There were three simple parts to in one sentence. All right. Two of the parts were true statements, and one was obviously false, okay? So it made three statements, two true, one false. Well, how did you answer that? What would you answer that? It's one sentence. See, we talked about this in class when we went over the test. for something to be true, it needs to be all true, right? For something to be false, it only needs one part to be false, mixed in. So truth is pure. Lies have a lot of leeway. So that's an illustration of the fact that my faith needs to begin with the faith defined by God's word, made alive by God's spirit. Because if the enemy is successful in distorting the gospel, the good news, then it's no longer the good news and becomes, yes, I'm going to say it, fake news at that point, and is powerful to deceive, but powerless to save. So as you share your faith, study. Study to make sure your faith is the faith. Because the more confident you are in the gospel, the more bold you will be in your witness. The next point on the outline you don't have is pray for me. In our passage, I want to emphasize just a couple of things, just these two verses, Ephesians 6, 19 and 20. Paul asks for prayer, doesn't he? Pray also for me, he says, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. What does he pray for? What does he ask for? Look at it carefully. Two things. The first is what? Right away he says it. Pray also for me that whenever I open my mouth, what? Words. He prays for the right words. Words may be given me, which means he's receiving them from the Holy Spirit. Is he not asking for the right words that will communicate the gospel dynamically and accurately? And that circles back to our point about my faith, the faith. Use the word to share your faith. You got a story of how you came to Jesus, what your life was before Jesus, how you came to Jesus, what your life's been like since Jesus. Okay, that's a cool story. Use scripture in that to define those points in your story so that they can see this isn't just your experience. This has got a foundation to it. So use the word to share your faith. Write it out if you need to. It's a great exercise. Second, the second thing he asks for is what? It's not what he shares, but what? How he shares it, right? So that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. He prays for parrhesia. He asks for this attitude, this character, this dynamic, and he does it not once but twice at the end of verse 20, saying again, pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Now why? Why should he declare it fearlessly? Why should you and I today, if we can grab this and make it our own, be fearless in our communication of the gospel in both word and deed? Why? I mean, isn't it a scary thing to share your faith? The answer is this: your flesh is afraid, but the Spirit of God with you is not afraid. And the closer you and I are walking present time Christ consciously with the Holy Spirit, the more his parousia will be your parousia, until you and he are so much on the same page that your flesh is crucified with Christ and all you are is boldness, confidence, plainness of speech, all outspokenness, and you have no fear and you have no apology for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Will you be gentle? You betcha you'll be gentle. But you won't be afraid. Remember, I've preached this before, I just want to remind you that the gospel, the euangelion, was the message. Paul borrowed that term right from his culture. He didn't make this up. The gospel was the message that went out announcing that Caesar had won the decisive battle and that you, whoever you are in the outlying region of that territory, are now under his rule and reign. That was the gospel. They won the battle here. They sent the messengers out there and told that city over there, Caesar's your boss now. And Paul borrowed that term, saying, Jesus is king. This is part of the reason the Romans didn't like Christians, because Caesar was to be worshipped as not just king, but God. And they said, no, not the case. Jesus is king. Why does that sound so familiar to me? Jesus is king. Kanye, that's right, Kanye West. That's his new album. Did you know that? That's Kanye. You say, who's Kanye West? Yeah, I know, okay. Jesus is king. The message is going out that Jesus won the decisive battle at the cross and the tomb. Both are empty. And you are all under his rule and reign. That's the message you have. That's the gospel. When you share that with somebody, you're basically saying, did you know that you are under the rule and reign of the King of Kings, Jesus Christ? And those who surrender and believe will live, and those that rebel against the victorious one and align themselves with the defeated foe will themselves be defeated and destroyed. That's the gospel. Now, can you imagine, back to Caesar, can you imagine one of Caesar's messengers riding into the next town, apologizing and afraid after Caesar conquered that territory? Now, that messenger bore the euangelion. He was Caesar's euangelistes, his bearer of the gospel. He represented the ruler, the conqueror, the victor. And for you and I, the very Spirit of Christ goes with us as we share the faith that has become my faith. That's why Paul prays for fearlessness, confidence, parrhesia, because, listen, the dynamic in and of the messenger should fit the content of the message. Make the most of every opportunity. Redeem the time. You are the church, the ecclesia, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against us. The stakes are high, church. How high are they? Well, let me finish my story about Steve, Mike, and Dan, the three brothers. You heard about Steve. He trusted Christ in my classroom that day at Wentford High School. Years later, he helped his brother Mike to embrace the gospel. But what of Dan? On one of my visits to Ohio to see my mom, I don't know, four or five years ago, I stopped at the Pelican Coffee Shop in downtown Bucyrus, Ohio. And guess who I ran into? I ran into Dan. And we were both elated to see each other. Dan, since high school, had become a geologist, and he traveled the world for an oil company doing geological surveys, searching for possible oil and natural gas reserves. He did a lot of flying. They would fly back and forth looking at the topography, and I don't know how they did what they did, but he knew about it. They do these geological surveys. Very successful young man. And when we bumped into each other, in some ways I wasn't in a very good place, and I almost didn't go there as to Dan's spiritual life. But eventually I stepped over fear into faith, and I asked, so Dan, how are you treating the Lord lately? And Dan proceeded to tell me a lot of different things, but one of them was that he just couldn't buy into Jesus being the only way to God. And the reason that he gave me is because one of Dan's pilots that flew him on these surveys was of another faith. And he was a good friend to Dan. They had become friends. And Dan could not see how such a nice guy could be lost. So we talked for quite a while about that and about Jesus. Probably 20 minutes, half hour. And I gave him a lot of scenarios, a lot of apologetics kind of thinking on the gospel and relativism and the objective nature of the gospel. And I could not convince him of the uniqueness and power of the gospel. And he left that day, as far as I know, with the same belief and worldview that he had before. And that was the last opportunity that I'll ever have to share with Dan. Because a few years later, he had a series of hard relational circumstances in his life. And he embraced the lie of hopelessness. And he made the desperate decision to end his own life. That's a tale of three brothers. I am so glad that I went there with Dan that day and had that opportunity. So, how do you share your faith? Well, first of all, you come real near to God, so that sharing your faith is not just through you, but it's God with you. Then you won't even ask how. You'll just do it. And second, you make sure that your faith is the faith. There is some preparation to it. You need to know the word a little bit at least, don't you? Kind of important, the word of God. Know the message of the gospel that God revealed to us in Christ and in his word. Yeah, let's pray. Care to share. Father, help us to care to share.